Well, good morning, everyone. I can still say morning, so good morning, everyone. As Pastor Greg said, my name is Leslie. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a special day for us because we're welcoming our kids into the service. So if you have someone who's yay high, just give them a little high five and welcome them. We're so glad that they have joined us today. We're going to have some special things throughout the service to keep you involved. Yes, we have a prayer journal that's Alma's going to hand out as well. So if you didn't get one of those when you walked in, you can raise your hand and Alma will pass that out. But over the past week or so, we have seen and we've heard about all of the events that are happening down in Texas. The devastating news of the effects of Hurricane Harvey have been coming across our screens, whether it's the internet or TV or through social media. And the images that we see break our hearts. We see lots of people who have lost everything and those who have been displaced from their homes, and so they're starting this really long road back of recovery. Many of you, sit here, and like myself, you can think back to October of 2012 and remember Superstorm Sandy. Anybody remember Superstorm Sandy? Yes. Hurricane Sandy slammed into the Northeast, and it was a Category 2 storm and became the largest Atlantic hurricane on record at that time. And to give you some perspective of Hurricane Harvey in comparison to Superstorm Sandy, the rain that Texas experienced this past week was equivalent to Superstorm Sandy. But then you have to add in Tropical Storm Floyd and then Tropical Storm Irene that also hit our area in the past couple of years. And so what they are experiencing down in Texas is not anywhere similar to what we had gone through in regards to the amount of rain. Yes, experiencing of devastation and loss and having to rebuild, but they are going through a lot. So we want to continue to keep them in our prayers and our thoughts as they have, again, a long road of recovery. But as Hurricane Sandy came through the area in New York City, everything was basically shut down except for one rogue Starbucks near Times Square. Yes, and so committed Starbucks junkies fought high winds, dangerous rains, and all the warnings just to get their cup of coffee. Now, one woman said that she walked 10 blocks with her one-year-old daughter for her coffee. And she said she saw it on Facebook and she knew that they were open and she just had to go because it was scary not having Starbucks. This is a true news article. It's a news article, okay? So her neighbor and friend came along because they heard that she was going to the Starbucks, and she said, pack everything up. I was going to start panicking because all the Starbucks were closed. And then another young adult in the article said that he walked 20 blocks looking for an open Starbucks, and he told reporters that it took him a half an hour, and he's a Starbucks fanatic, and he goes 4 or 5 times a day. And then another man said he went to 3 closed Starbucks before he could find this one open in Times Square, and he said he was so relieved that they were open because he just had to have his pumpkin spice latte, which they're good, but not sure about going through the middle of a hurricane to get one. So while this story is slightly humorous, maybe a little bit pitiful or pathetic, I'm not sure. This one thing that you will never have to question about the people here in this article is their commitment and their desire to achieve a goal. And the people in this news story, maybe you think they're crazy, maybe you think I would have done that just the same. I mean, I like Starbucks, but I'm not sure how dedicated I would have been. But they weren't apathetic. And they weren't uncommitted about following their desire for this pumpkin spice latte. Well, today we are ending a series called Divine Interruptions, and we're looking at a group of people who were passionate and committed, but not about Starbucks and coffee. They were committed to seeing a miracle happen in their midst. And so, again, if you were a child here, if you've come in as we've started the service and you haven't received the prayer journal, just raise your hand and our ushers will be able to get that to you. But before we take a look at this interruption in Acts chapter 12, we're going to pray. And when I'm done praying, you'll see the story on the screen here for our young people as well. Okay, so let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for this opportunity to look at an interruption in your word. We thank you that you are still interrupting our lives. And some things we see as nuisances, God, but they are all ones that we need to take a better look at to see how you're working in the midst of our lives. We thank you again for your presence here with us. Come and teach us and guide us today, we pray. In your name, amen.
Began doing terrible things to the followers of Jesus. He even had some of them killed. Some Jewish people were happy that Herod was doing this, because they didn't believe in Jesus or like his followers. So to please the people, Herod decided to throw Peter in jail too. The king ordered 16 soldiers to guard him over the Passover holiday. But while Peter sat in jail, God's people gathered in their homes to pray for him. That night, an angel came into the jail cell and woke Peter up.
Hurry, get up.
Peter's chains fell off, but the soldiers kept sleeping.
Follow me.
The angel right past all the guards. When they came to the iron gate of the prison, it swung open on its own. But after they had walked a few steps into the city, the angel disappeared. So Peter went to the house of some friends who lived nearby and knocked on the door. A servant girl went to the door and asked who was there.
Who is it?
It's Peter. The Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod.
The girl recognized Peter's voice and quickly ran to tell the group.
Peter is at the door.
Hello?
But the friends didn't believe the girl and went back to praying for Peter. They didn't realize that their prayers had already been answered. They finally listened to the girl and went to open the door. And that's how God saved Peter from the mean King Herod.
And an angel came to me. He freed me from my chains and let me out the door.
Oh, well, that was a remarkable story and miracle that happened. It's recorded in the book of Acts chapter 12. And we're going to take a few minutes to look at this interruption and see how God was at work in the midst of it. And so our focus this morning is in three areas. The first is, what does God see? The second, what does God hear? And the third, what God does. So what God sees, what God hears, and what God does. And so eventually I'm going to need the help of some of our kids in here. And so everybody will be able to participate, because we don't want them to feel left out or singled out. So we're going to all have our kid-like heart today, and we're going to be doing some actions to help us remember these points today, okay? But first, let's look at verse 11, Acts chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen.'" This verse here, verse 11, highlights the situation in which God had rescued Peter. And Peter knew that God had seen his circumstances and delivered him out of it. And so here's our first truth this morning. What does God see? And so this is our action for today. Our kids are going to be doing it, but we don't, again, want them to feel left out. So if you can do like a little telescope or binoculars, however, you can all do it together. So what does God see? God sees our trials. God sees our trials. So that's our first point this morning. God sees our trials. Peter wasn't the only one to experience this difficulty and these bad circumstances. If you look back at verses 1 and 2, it says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword." So you see, Herod viewed the Christians as a threat to his authority and to his power. And so, in response, he persecuted the believers. You know, this got him in good with some groups of the Jewish people. And so, the leaders of the Jews approved of this kind of treatment of the believers. And they liked it that Herod was persecuting the Christians, those who followed Jesus, as opposed to those who followed the law. So Herod arrested the Christians and then even proceeded to put one of the disciples of Jesus to death. And this disciple, James, his death met the approval of the Jews. And so Herod continued on. He thought, I have a good thing going. Why should I stop? And so he went then and arrested Peter, who at the time was the leader of the Christian movement. And I'm sure Herod had the same plans for Peter that he had for James, if everything went his way. And so Herod didn't want this big fish to get away. So look at verse 4 to see what Herod did. It says, "After arresting him, Herod put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover." And so this probably meant that Peter was chained to 2 guards, 1 on each side of him, and then there were guards stationed outside the doors as well. There was 4 squads, which probably meant that they were on guard for 6 hours each, so they had a shift. So there was never a moment or opportunity that Peter was left unguarded. And evidently, Herod remembered that Peter had been in jail before. If you look back in Acts chapter 5, Peter had been in jail before, and he had escaped before. So I'm sure Herod didn't want that to happen again, especially he was getting all the approval from the Jews and some of the Jewish leaders. And so he didn't want that to happen again. But the question is, why was James allowed to die while Peter was rescued? We have the story here that says James was put to death. Why was he allowed to die and Peter was given deliverance? After all, both were committed followers of Jesus. They were both vital to the growth of the church, to the spread of the gospel, to Christianity in the world. Both were equally prayed for by the church. But Peter was released and James was not. The only answer is the sovereign will of God. It's good to know that no matter how difficult the trials or how disappointing the news, God is still on the throne and has everything in control. We may not always understand his ways, but we trust and we know that his ways are best. And so whatever experiences God permits us to go through, our primary commitment should be to obedience. The authorities, they threatened the early church, but that did not cause them to abandon their cause, their mission to spread the gospel around the world. Peter saw wonderful deliverance from prison and he had this intervention of God, but James did not. He faced death for Christ. However, the early church persevered still in obedience, knowing that if God is sovereign, which he is, he would use their obedience to advance the kingdom of God. But keep in mind, success in the kingdom of God is different than success in the world. Success in the kingdom of God, what is valued in the kingdom of God, is starkly different than what's valued in the world. You see, earlier when Jesus was still here on earth, the mother of James and John, the same disciple we're talking about here in Acts, the James, that's their mother, went to Jesus and said and asked that her sons be placed in a position of honor in the kingdom of God. The book of Matthew records what Jesus responded back. He says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" And so to this simple question, James and John, they responded, "Yes, we can." But the truth is, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus then turns to the other disciples because they're already upset and angered that James and John would presume or ask this question. And They equally desire the same honor and acknowledgement in the kingdom of God. But Jesus sets them straight, and he sets us straight too, because he says greatness in the kingdom of God is along the path of love, the path of sacrifice and service and suffering. This is God's economy, remember, God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, having more isn't winning. Being served isn't best. Being honored isn't greatness. The people of Jesus are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who came to serve, not to be served, who came to give his life as a ransom for many. That was the cup James and John had agreed, and they said that they would take. And so we see here in the start of Acts chapter 12, that's exactly what James did. He gave his life for his faith. His belief in Jesus, the Son of God, cost him his life. Well, you see, we don't really know what will happen to us in life, but we do know that whatever happens, the greatest challenge we face is the challenge to be obedient to God in the midst of our struggles and our trials and our difficulties. We must know that God is with us every step of the way, giving us strength, peace, and patience in the midst of those difficulties. So God sees your trials, our action. God sees our trials. Next, God hears our prayers. Can we do that together? God hears our prayers. Peter is not going anywhere, as you can see. He is definitely guarded quite well there in prison. There's multiple guards watching him. He's been basically given a death sentence. And so if everything goes as Herod planned, Peter will not be around for much longer. Look at verse 5 here. You can see it on the screen. It says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." So here's a contrast in our story. Peter, the leader, the voice of the Christian movement, was silenced. But the prayers of the church could not be silenced. They thought they had silenced Christianity. They thought they had silenced the spread of the news of Jesus. But they hadn't. They could not silence the prayers of the church. It says in verse 5, the believers were earnestly praying for him. Earnestly praying. If you look in the Greek, this word is ekenos, and it means literally stretched out. Stretched out. It also could mean continuous. But if you look in verse 5, it's probably not the word continuous of what it means, because the verb praying is already listed there, which implies a continuous prayer. And so most likely this use that Luke has of ekenos is similar to what we see in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is earnestly praying in the garden. And so this is probably what we see here of the meaning of the word. This idea of earnestness comes from the idea of hands stretched out to God in fervent prayer, stretched out before him. It gives the impression of wholehearted, urgent pleading to God. And so while Peter was fast asleep in prison, in the middle of the night, the church was engaged in earnest prayer for him. Thomas Watson is an old Puritan preacher, and he said, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." Prayer is what changed the situation of Peter from being in prison to now walking freely on the streets. The believers gathered together to pray for Peter. They were earnest prayers, prayers that were laid open, that stretched out their hearts, their desires, their answers, their wills, and laid them out before God. You see, these prayers aren't just casual prayers or just mentions to God for a request or a need. No, they're earnest prayers. They're prayers, as Paul described in the book of Galatians, that are similar to that of childbirth pains. And I've gone through childbirth, and I'm about to in a few more weeks, and I know that the type of pain or a desire and groaning and desires that you have for that baby to get out are, I don't know if I've ever prayed that strongly before, you know? So it's a different kind of prayer, but that's what the picture and image that we have of earnest prayer, of this heartfelt, passionate, powerful, perseverant prayer. And these kind of prayers influence the course of history. For God truly does hear our prayers and answers them. There's a sense in which God's will is changed in answer to our prayers. You can see examples in the Bible of when these types of prayers were answered in such a way. But it's interesting to note, however, that the reaction of the believers when Peter shows up at the door of the house that they've been praying in. Take a look at verse 13. You'll see it on the screen. It says, Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. Notice the irony here. These quote-unquote believers, which they were, but they were believers who had been praying for Peter earnestly and asking God for his release, have the answer to their prayer standing at the door, and they don't have enough faith to even open the door. They found it easier to believe that Peter had been executed and that his ghost had appeared at the door. They found that easier to believe than actually if their prayers had been answered. Notice what happens next with this group of believers in response to Peter knocking at the door. Verse 16 says, Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So when the first knock came, just one little girl, servant girl, came and answered the door. She, again, was so overjoyed and happy that this was actually Peter that she left him at the door, and so he had to keep knocking. But when the more knocking came, and so when the group decided to go and answer the door, notice that they did it together. It was a big group of them. All of them went together. It was as if they were timid and hiding behind the door, unsure of whoever or whatever was going to meet them. For safety reasons, they were unsure, but that's how they went together. The truth is that there is most likely doubt and unbelief when it comes to our prayers. The church was praying for God to answer their prayers, and they diligently prayed day and night. But when the answer to their prayer came literally right to their door, they refused to believe it. Thankfully, though, God honors even the weakest faith. It says in Matthew 17 that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, Jesus says that even then we can see great results in our lives. Aren't you so glad that God honors even the weakest of faith? I know I stand in that place so many times where you're doubtful and unbelieving that your prayers are even being heard. But the truth is, God does hear your prayers. So when was the last time you were astonished by God? If it's been a while, what's keeping you from being in that place of amazement at the work of God in your life? Have you given up praying for a certain person, family member, a job situation, a healing, a miracle? Have you given up? Because God still wants to astonish and amaze you even today. God sees our trials. God hears our prayers. And lastly, God acts on our behalf. So this is our action, little Tai Chi. God acts on our behalf. So God sees our trials, God hears our prayers, and God acts on our behalf. We're going to go back a little bit in the story of Peter. Look at verse 7. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10 says, they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Now think, if you were in prison, how would you feel? Worried, scared, confused, fearful. There's probably many different adjectives you can think of to fill in the blank, but how did Peter feel? He was fast asleep, peaceful. And maybe Peter was feeling at home because he had been in prison before twice. I don't think that was the reason. Maybe Peter was peaceful because he knew people were praying for him. I think that did give him peace. Maybe Peter was recalling certain promises of God, such as in Isaiah 41:10 or in Psalms 4:8, which assured him that God was his refuge and strength, his peace, his comfort in the time of struggle. Maybe those were the promises that gave him that peace. I'm sure it was. But I think the main reason Peter could be at peace in the midst of difficulty was because he knew Herod could not hurt him. He knew Herod could not kill him. Jesus had promised Peter that he would live to be an old man and end his life crucified on a Roman cross. And Peter took Jesus at his word. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, you can find that what Jesus said would happen to Peter. And so Peter simply held to the promise of Jesus and committed his entire situation, that whole time in prison, to God. He didn't know how or when God would deliver him, but he did know that deliverance was going to come. Now, the truth is that some of you sit here today and not sure what God is doing in your life. Maybe you have a job, a position, a child, a spouse, a house, a healing, or a friendship, or, you know, you fill in the blank. That's a miracle from God. That's a blessing from God. You received that blessing from God, but now it seems as though it's been taken from you. Something's been altered in the relationship or in the diagnosis. You're confused in what seems like a prison of disbelief and doubt. You've lost sight of the promises of God in your life that should give you peace in the midst of your struggles and difficulties. And so you need God to deliver. Your miracle needs a miracle. The scriptures imply in Acts 12 that the guards had no idea what was going on in prison that night. But if Peter was going to be delivered, he needed to follow the instructions the angel gave him. This probably felt like a dream to Peter, and he still did the common tasks that the angel instructed him to do, like put your belt on or put your sandals on your feet. Those definitely didn't seem needed, because you can see that the angel opened the gate automatically. The angel could have made arrangements. He could actually have flown them to the house where the believers were, but he didn't. You see, because most times God joins the miraculous with the ordinary. He joins the miraculous with the ordinary, because God alone can do the extraordinary, but we need to do the ordinary. God can do the impossible, but we need to do the possible. God wants to act on our behalf, for our good, for our faith, but we must do our part of believing and praying and trusting and growing. There are reasons that God doesn't act the way we want him to, when we want a result, in the time frame that we want it to be. There's no question to the power of God and the ability for him to act on your behalf. He's perfectly capable to perform miracle after miracle after miracle in your life. But we have a part to play. We miss out on so much if everything we wanted or every outcome we prayed for went the way we wanted. Think about it. Peter would have missed out on seeing how many different miracles happened in his life if they had just snapped their fingers and been in the midst of the praying church. He would have missed out on seeing what God is doing in his life, how he delivered him not once, but multiple times down the road. He would have missed out on so much. John Calvin is a well-known theologian and preacher from the 16th century. And he noted this about the early church who gathered to pray for Peter. It's in Old English, so you'll see it on the screen. But he wrote, "The Lord granted them more than they hoped for. He surpassed their desires with his infinite goodness. And now that which was done seemed to them incredible, that they may be the more provoked to praise his power." Now, some of you sit here waiting for a miracle to happen in your life. The promises of God seem far from you, however, and from your situation. You're in no way feeling the presence of God in your life. You question his goodness. You need a deliverance, a rescue, an escape. But you see, you do not want to put God in a box. You don't want to plan out his answers, his response, the way in which he's going to work in your life. You see, he wants to surpass your desire with his definition of goodness, not yours, his definition. You desire the incredible, the extraordinary, the impossible to be done. We have the privilege to bring our struggles, our trials, our difficulties to God, which are none the surprise to Him, because He sees you, He hears you, and He acts. You can trust in His faithfulness. Well, in the next few minutes, we're going to pray. Use this time. It's a time for prayer. And I ask you to pray for a situation or something, someone in your life who needs a miracle, who needs God to come and rescue them. Remember that God knows the hardships and the struggles that you or your loved one are facing. Following Jesus is not necessarily a glamorous life. We're called to be like our Savior, which may involve suffering, humility, service. However, we're going to choose the greatness of God over the greatness of ourselves. In the next few minutes, I ask you to pray as though your prayers will make a difference, to be earnest and to lay before God the answers and the plans that you have. Choose to trust God instead for the best and take a step of faith. Maybe it's a weak one, but taking a step of faith to be astonished by God. The next few minutes, if you do not have a need that you personally or someone that you know has a need that you want to pray for, I ask then you pray for those suffering in Texas or in Louisiana or in India because of the natural disasters that hit their areas, or to pray earnestly for our nation or for the fellow believers suffering around the world. So as the music plays, use this time to pray. Some of you will want to pray on your own, some of you in groups of two or three, maybe as a family. Some of you may want to come forward, and you're more than welcome to kneel or pray at the altar. There's no rules, only the call to pray earnestly to our God, who's eager to hear our prayers and act on our behalf. He wants to come and astonish and amaze us, even today.